God's word today, let us turn to Psalms chapter 51, verses 18 to 19. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So this is very important. So let us read again. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." God is the righteous and merciful God. God is the righteous and merciful God. God is the righteous and merciful God. For God is righteous, he accepts a righteous sacrifice, a sacrifice of righteousness. And as God is merciful, he accepts a sacrifice with mercy. So for God is righteous, he accepts a righteous sacrifice, and as God is merciful, he accepts a sacrifice of mercy. And I'm going to explain more on this in James. So faith is to know that my soul has been made righteous through God's righteousness and mercy. So my spirit has been made righteous by believing in God, in Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. Now the life of faith for such a person is to sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. So is to sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Hosea chapter 10, 12, it says that towards the end, it says he will shower his righteousness on you. That he just, as the rain falls down, he will shower righteousness on you. So this year I have been speaking of righteousness continuously. Righteousness is regarding the law, so it's a legal term, so it's a burdensome, and if broken, there will be punishment. And we have been hearing this all the time. So here, as we read, for those who sow righteousness, they will reap fruit, and God will shower his righteousness on them. Isn't this good news? Amen. Hallelujah. This is very good. So in different religions, people give sacrifices. Religion is a human invention, so it's man-made. So something that people thought up ways, they think probably what will please their God, or what will move their God. And that is what religion is. So people give sacrifices as thanksgiving to their gods, and sometimes it's maybe with food or meat or with bread. And this is all an effort to move the heart of their gods. And the biggest sacrifice they give is even human sacrifice. But there is a... But now, what does the Bible speak of? It speaks of sacrifice, and more specifically, a righteous sacrifice, a sacrifice of righteousness. So whatever sacrifice people might have given in the past, it's all useless, as it's all in vain. It's all false, because God, he later laid down what true sacrifice is. So the Bible instructs on how to give a sacrifice of righteousness, and it is to be done according to the command of God. So according to his instructions, and such sacrifice is a righteous sacrifice. So God, he does not accept sacrifices that are given unilaterally by man's own methods and man's own ways, that even if they gave sacrifice, this was just the effort of man, and God does not acknowledge that. Rather, he receives only the sacrifices that are given according to the instruction given from heaven, and that is regarded as a righteous sacrifice. So for sacrifice, there are three elements or components: that there needs to be the sacrifice, there needs to be location, what they will sacrifice, and where they will do it. And then there needs to be the priest who conducts this sacrifice. And the one who first gave a righteous sacrifice was Abraham. So through God, he received his one and only son, who he had at the age of 100, and he was very precious to him. However, God, he commanded Abraham to take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So your only son, so it would have been better if someone were to give their old father, but your only son. So how precious his son is, but God instructed him to give his only son as a sacrifice. And it was to be done on Mount Moriah. And it was to be done according to his instruction. And according to that, he took his son, and they traveled for 3 days. And on the third day, because God, he had allotted the 3 days they traveled to give sacrifice. And during that time, Abraham must have thought, my poor son, how sad. But the poor son asked where they are going. And what could you say if your son asked you that? He couldn't say, I'm going to give you as a sacrifice. So he said, we are going to give worship and sacrifice to God. The fire and wood are here. But Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, so during these 3 days, just imagine how constantly he must have been struggling, that, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't give my son. So he probably likely went back and forth, and it was a struggle for him. But however, because God commanded him, because God instructed him to do so, he did accordingly. He brought his son to the mountain, and he was about to slay his son. But that is when the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy, for I know that you fear me. So then so he stopped, and then Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So this is what God provided. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So if Abraham was mad and said, no, I will slay him, I will just slay him, then his son would have died and he would not have had descendants. But because Abraham obeyed as God commanded till the end, God blessed him to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. So he succeeded in giving a righteous sacrifice, because he did as God commanded, because he did exactly as God instructed in detail. So in other words, because you did not withhold your son from me, God acknowledged this as a righteous sacrifice, a sacrifice of righteousness. So Abraham gave the very first righteous sacrifice. So later, the Israelites, they were in slavery, and then God sent Moses to lead them out, and he said to Moses to lead my people out, and on this mountain they will serve me. That on this mountain they will serve me. So what was this mountain God referred to? It was Mount Moriah, and that was the place where Abraham gave his son as a sacrifice and burnt offering, where he was instructed to do so. So then finally the Israelites were led out of Egypt, and the way they did so was by putting the blood of the lambs on their door frames. And God promised that those with the blood on their doorposts, their firstborns, would not die. And that night they left. All the Egyptian firstborns, including that of livestock, were all struck dead. And God commanded to consecrate the firstborn of the Israelites, which was the first seed. And the place they went to thereafter was the desert. And there God said to the people of Israel, you are my holy people, a kingdom of priests, a holy people, a kingdom of priests. And God said of this nation that the mission of their peoples, their calling was to serve God, serve the Lord Jehovah. That was their mission. And so God then gave them the laws and regulations. So the laws and regulations. So if we can divide the laws and regulations, like we can say that it's the commands and the laws regarding sacrifice. So there were a list of do's and don'ts, but another large category under the law was that of sacrifice, because they had to do it the right way. So there were so many rules and commands regarding sacrifices, so many detailed instructions, and if they disobeyed even just one, they would be put to death immediately. So they would die if they did it wrong. So God gave them the laws for them to give sacrifice, and also instructed them to build the place where they would give the sacrifice, and so that's why they built the tabernacle. So in the desert at that time, the tabernacle was portable, so they would set up the tabernacle and then they would move to this place, to that, God, he appointed a priest to do this work of giving sacrifice, and he also and told them what sacrifices to give, whether it be bulls, lambs, or birds. So according to the command that God gave, they had to give sacrifice in the way God instructed in order for it to be a righteous sacrifice. So even if for the sons of the high priest like Aaron, if the sacrifices were not given in the way God commanded, if they were not given the way that he instructed, then they were put to death. That if you gave sacrifices, even if it was with sincerity and effort and love, but if it was not given as God instructed, then it was not accepted. And we see that Aaron's sons were put to death because they did not give sacrifice in the right way. So the Israelites, they were a nation to be set apart. And there were 12 tribes, and amongst them were the Levites, who were set apart among. And then amongst the Levites, it was Aaron and his family that were set apart, and even they were set apart as holy for God. So, but when giving sacrifices, they were to take fire from the altar of incense and give this righteous offering just as God instructed, the way in which he instructed. But they did not do it the right way, and so therefore they were put to death. So to keep the righteous law of the sacrifice in the right way, so, and that would be regarded as righteous, but this was very, very difficult. Later, the temple of Jerusalem was also set up on Mount Moriah, and it was built with the very best workers and materials. So, but after it was built, there was peace and no war or curses, and because of that, there came corruption. So who were the ones who became corrupted the most? It was the high priests, as we read in Malachi. They were to give sacrifices to the Lord, but they found this burdensome, and they regarded giving the sacrifices to the Lord as a burden, and so they started to cheat God. When they gave sacrifices to God, the animals they gave were ill or blemished, because they thought, since God is spirit and he won't eat the sacrifices anyway, why should we give what's perfect to God? So we just need to show that we're giving burnt offerings. So they did not give with true and sincere hearts. And in Malachi, it shows how curses came upon them, starting with the high priest. So it started with the high priest giving these blemished sacrifices to God, and because they regarded giving sacrifices to God so lightly, they were punished. And so the prophets, they said, cleanse yourself and throw away, to put away your wickedness and learn goodness and mercy and look after the widows and orphans. So it says to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So the prophets not only warned about sacrifices, but also gave commands that God instructed, which was not only about sacrifice, but also how to live their lives. So the way they gave sacrifices was not the only issue. Even if sacrifices were done in righteousness, they did not look after the widows and orphans. So God, he started condemning them in this way. And this is the beginning. This was the beginning. So when they did not do this the way that God instructed, the Israelites were plundered and taken as slaves to other nations. And when we look at Psalms 84:2, it says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, that the sparrow has found a home near the altar of the Lord, that even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. So when taken away as slaves to other nations, what they longed for was the days they used to serve God in the temple of Jerusalem. So they longed for when they would serve him again in the temple. So when the time came for the Israelites who were captives in other nations, God, he moved the hearts of the nations that took them. So the king would send the Israelites back to the temple of Jerusalem and repair and rebuild it. So the days of their slavery to the other nations ended, and they returned to the temple of Jerusalem, and they would give worship there. And at the temple of Jerusalem, who came before it? Who appeared before it? It was Jesus. And he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So the Israelites thought, what did it take for us to return? How can he say to destroy this temple? So this was a very shocking statement to them, and they wanted to put him to death that very moment. So grinding their teeth, they had the heart to kill Jesus. But what Jesus said, let us now look in the Bible, especially for the new people here. So in John chapter 2, today we are talking about sacrifice. And so let's read more about the temple in John chapter 2, verse 16. So Jesus in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle and sheep, and then people sitting at tables exchanging money. So then verse 16, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So all the things that the people should not have been doing, the people were selling things and exchanging money in the temple. So Jesus, he scattered the coins and he overturned the tables and said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Because that is where they were to give sacrifice and worship. So when one gave sacrifices, they also prayed. And when they did, God promised that he would hear them. So, but they were doing this stuff. So after Jesus, he overturned the tables. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So how long did it take to build the temple? It took 46 years. So they question, how can it be destroyed and raised back up in 3 days? That it took 46 years, but how in 3 days would it be risen back up? That this was ridiculous and it was unheard of and unbelievable. So the anger they felt towards Jesus was just incredible. But Jesus said the temple he had spoken of was the temple of his body. The temple of his body. The temple of his body. That if you put him to death, he would be raised in 3 days. That it was the same as saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And what that meant was, when you put to death my body, I will rise again in 3 days. And after he rose in 3 days, then it was then that his disciples remembered what he said. So Jesus, he showed that his body was the temple, the body of Jesus Christ, the temple. And what do you do at the temple? The temple had the name of God, and in that temple was the place where they gave sacrifices to God. So there needs to be the burnt offerings. There needs to be the sacrifice. So God had established these components here beforehand. So, and where did Jesus have authority to say these things? Because the temple had the name of Jehovah. The name of the Creator is what they knew. So when they were given the law, it was the law of a fleshly commandment. So laws regarding the body, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. So the laws regarding the body, the commands that God gave for the flesh to keep, that if you kept them, then you would be rewarded in the flesh, and that would be the result of their sacrifice. So they had to give sacrifice according to the commands that God had given. And when they gave sacrifices, it had to be with animals. So if they gave sacrifices using the animals and did it in the way that God instructed and they succeeded in doing it, then what God gave as a reward was longevity of the flesh. They would be given health. So that's why these laws were regarding the flesh, a covenant with the flesh. It was a law of a fleshly commandment. And they were given the promises to live in the land of Canaan. So these were all regarding the flesh. But Jesus said, destroy this temple that had all these laws, that those were the laws that God had first given, like elementary principles. So they were like the elementary level way of giving sacrifice. But now the law that God would give is a higher one, which is Yeshua, the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of God, and he would no longer give laws regarding the flesh, but by the truth, he would give these commands. So it would be a spiritual sacrifice, sacrifice given by the truth. And in this spiritual sacrifice, it would be given with the body of the Son that would become the sacrifice and offering. And this sacrifice would give life for the Spirit, and the result would be eternal life in the Father's house. Hallelujah. So this was a whole different level. So that's why Jesus said, destroy this temple that had the name of Jehovah. Because the sacrifice they gave in the temple was not a sacrifice given by the mature, but it was like a sacrifice given by children, very elementary level. But now the sacrifice that they would that would be acknowledged by God would be the offering given by the body of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That if they take hold of this sacrifice, the result of the sacrifice of Jesus, which is his blood, if they believe in that, they would become children of God and go to the Father's house in heaven to have eternal life. So Jesus completely fulfilled the first law of sacrifices and now introduced to them a new spiritual sacrifice. So now I have to explain about the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is speaking of who he is. He is God, he is the Son of God, and he is Spirit. So now let us turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning in Genesis, it mentions it there. So in the beginning in Genesis, it is referring to the beginning of creation. So the beginning point of creation and the moment that creation began. That's Genesis chapter 1. But in the beginning in John chapter 1 is referring to the beginning before time existed, so referring to eternity, so referring to a point in eternity. So in the beginning in Genesis 1 is the starting point of time, location, and space. But in the beginning in John chapter 1 is when there was no time. It was in eternity. So in eternity, the one who was there in eternity, it was the Word. So the Word, in Greek it's hologos, which is the self-manifestation of God. The self-manifestation of God. So God, he existed in eternity, but as God is Spirit, He created this universe and is beyond this universe, so no one can know him or see him. But the reason he established that he is the Word is because he had a plan to reveal himself to creation. He had this in plan, and this was when he was the Word. So we can all explain this, right? So the Word was God, and in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So the Word became flesh. Who became flesh? God became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Because God is Spirit, the Spirit became flesh. In the Old Testament times, angels, they did reveal themselves in physical form. But when God's work was finished, they disappeared. But after the word which was in the beginning became flesh, the one who was in the beginning came in the flesh, and he never disappeared. And some may say, but he died. Jesus died. But he not only died, but he rose again and bears the marks of being slain. So why does he bear the marks, and why did he die? That was the purpose of God coming in the flesh and sending his Son to come in the flesh. So when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he called himself the Son of Man. So he is the Son of God. And what does it mean for him to be the Son of God? It means he originally is God, that he in essence is God. But Son of Man means that he came in the flesh in the image of man and was born as a man. So share with one another what I just said. So just share what you heard. Ask your neighbor what I just said. So raise your hand if your neighbor got it correct. You champion, if they got it correct, raise your hand like a champion. So this is not easy. But if you know this, if you truly know who Jesus is and why he came in the flesh and what Jesus did, we would understand. Amen, hallelujah. And this is very, very important. This is the essence of Christianity. And but then there many people just know that he is God of love, but we have to know why exactly he came in the flesh and what he did in the flesh. That he came in the flesh because he had work to do in the flesh. And what work was that? It was to give sacrifice. Give sacrifice to who? To the Father. To give sacrifice to the Father. In the Old Testament, the Levites, they give sacrifice according to their bloodline, to their tribe. But it's the end when the flesh dies. But God, the Son of God, the Word became flesh, God became flesh, Spirit became flesh. So the sacrifice he gives is the eternal sacrifice. Eternal sacrifice. And in order to give this eternal sacrifice, it is why he came as that sacrifice. And it says he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of sacrifice. So the Lamb of sacrifice. So the sacrifice would die, and the blood that sacrifice shed, it is the eternal blood. And then second, Jesus, he came as flesh in order to come as the high priest. So I said before, in order to give sacrifice, you need the priest, the sacrifice, and a place, which is the temple. Again, so you needed these three things for there to be sacrifice. So the high priest, the sacrifice, and the temple in order to give sacrifice. So Jesus came to become the high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 7:27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for sins once for all when he offered himself. So why did God place him as a high priest and not a person? So because a person, he would die, and such person has weakness and is imperfect. So the high priest is like a witness saying, this person gave sacrifice. And when you have, so like when you have a wedding, the presider is the one who is a witness that the two are married. So the high priest testified how these persons gave sacrifice and reminded God how they gave sacrifice. So Jesus came as the high priest because the high priest of the people also had weaknesses and gave sacrifice not just for others but for themselves as well, as they also had weakness. But Jesus Christ, the Word, God, became flesh. The Word became flesh, and with the spiritual body, he came to be the high priest forever. Also, third, the eternal temple. So Jesus said he is the eternal temple, and he mentioned that he is greater than the temple. So more than this man-made temple that is made so brilliantly, because he is the one who came as the eternal sacrifice. He is greater than the temple. And so he regarded his body as the temple. And when he died, what happened to his body? His body was torn, and that was when the veil in the temple was also torn. Amen. So that shows that he broke through the barrier, the wall of sin that divided man and God. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have learned all of this in our church already, and that is, this is what we've learned. So, for this, Jesus came in the flesh, and during his public ministry, he healed many who were sick. And the reason why he healed them was because he had mercy on them. We said that God is righteous, but he is also merciful. And as he is God, he had mercy on those who were ill. So from the moment he woke up until late at night, he healed the sick. And to those who were with him when he spoke in the wilderness for many days, he had compassion on them, because if they returned home hungry, they would all die out of fatigue and hunger. So God fed the 5,000 because he had compassion on them, as he had this mercy on them, and this was such attribute of God. The Pharisees, they were slaves of the law, so they tried to find people committing sin however they could, and cause them to receive punishment for their sins. And so they considered it their mission. They looked for the sins of others. So when the disciples of Jesus were passing through a field, it says that they were hungry, and so they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. But the Pharisees saw this and challenged how they could do such a thing on the Sabbath. So they were condemning the disciples of Jesus that it's the Sabbath, but why are they taking the head of grain and eating them? So they condemned his disciples. But this is when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So the Pharisees were condemning the disciples, saying that they did what was unlawful on the Sabbath. And here Jesus reminded them that what David did when he and his companions were hungry, that they entered the house of God, the temple, and they went into the tabernacle and the holy place. So there was consecrated bread given for God, and as God did not physically eat it, the consecrated bread was always there. So when David and his companions, they saw the bread, as they were fleeing enemies and they were tired and hungry, they ate that consecrated bread. But if God was angry, wouldn't God have put them to death right away? When they ate it, though they did what was unlawful for them to do, they were not put to death. And the priests were not allowed to walk more than 100 steps on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus said, yet the priests were innocent. So are you only thinking of looking for sinners breaking the law and putting them to death? And then he continues, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. What the disciples are doing, they're innocent. What they're doing is they are following me. And who am I? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. And as they were hungry, they ate the heads of grain. And so why are you condemning them? And Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That he desires mercy. So mercy and sacrifice. Mercy and sacrifice. God desires righteous sacrifice, sacrifice of righteousness, but the mindset you need to have with this righteous sacrifice is with mercy. That you need to give sacrifice to God, but you need to have mercy on your neighbors. That you give sacrifice to God, but have mercy on men. And that is the original meaning of sacrifice. And from that moment on, Jesus, he spoke of brothers and emphasized to have mercy on brothers. In Matthew chapter 18, there was an unmerciful servant who owed debt to his master, but he was shown compassion and mercy and had his debt forgiven. But he went and grabbed a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he demanded payment for him. So Jesus, he gave this parable and said to have mercy on your brother. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. If you don't forgive your brother and have no mercy, the Father will also not have mercy on you. The Father will also not forgive you. And then the man who didn't forgive was thrown in prison therefore. So if a brother sinned against you, not deliberately, but he couldn't help it and it was by mistake, and sinned against you and then comes and begs you, then you must forgive them. So the Israelites, they suffered because of the Pharisees who held on to keeping the law and were condemning all those who broke it. And at their hands, Jesus was put to death. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He fulfilled the righteous sacrifice as well as the sacrifice with mercy. How? So by obeying the command of the Father and giving his body as a sacrifice, that the Son, he gave his own body as a sacrifice to the Father. In John chapter 10:14, it says Jesus died according to the command of the Father, that according to the command of the Father, he gave his body as a sacrifice, that he gave it to the Father. And the sacrifice that Jesus gave was the greatest sacrifice, a righteous sacrifice. So God no longer receives the sacrifice of animals, but God received the sacrifice of the Son and acknowledged and accepted it as the righteous sacrifice. His death was the death that atoned for all mankind. And so with his death was a sacrifice of mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." The righteous for the unrighteous. So the death of Jesus, he died for sin once and for all. So Jesus himself is righteous, but because the price of sin was death for the unrighteous, Jesus, he had mercy on the sinners. He had mercy on these sinners because all mankind are sinners. That Jesus had mercy on all mankind who were headed to hell because of sin. And as the righteous, he died for the unrighteous. Amen. And the second, he said, "Father, have mercy, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That they do not know what they are doing. That even though mankind put him to death, they did it without realizing what they were doing. So Jesus had mercy on them, for they knew not what they were doing. So Jesus Christ, he was able to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing, that for he is merciful. And so he had mercy on them and gave a sacrifice of mercy. That with mercy, he gave his body as a sacrifice. So we see here that he fulfilled the sacrifice of righteousness and a sacrifice of mercy. And he fulfilled that all. And with that, he also condemned the devil. So Jesus, he resurrected and ascended to heaven and sits on the throne of mercy. So there is a hymn with lyrics that says, "Bow before the merciful throne." So how did he die for a sinner like me and have mercy on me? That for such a sinner like me, he had mercy. And it's just, when I think about it, it's just so moving. So he sits on the throne, and it says in James chapter 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this is very important, that mercy triumphs over judgment. That if God acknowledges that I have mercy, it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Amen. So Jesus Christ, he sits on the throne in heaven, and a few days after, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the message the Holy Spirit comes with is that just like the merciful Father, be merciful. So just like the Father is merciful, you also be merciful. So those who have received the mercy of the Father, those who have been made righteous by faith, receiving the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit calls and gathers them in the church. And what is the church? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." that do you know the mercy of God? That do you believe the mercy of God and you have received and accepted it? Then I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It says to give what? Our bodies. Now we must give our bodies just as Jesus Christ gave his body as a sacrifice for all mankind. So say amen if you believe Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice of mercy. If you have received this mercy, then now we have to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is the work we must do. So living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, this is worship, it says here. And if we give worship in such a way and succeed in this, then we are those who have received God's grace and doing what we ought to do. So starting in the month of August, our dedication season of 2023 begins. So our dedication service will be held in September, but we start this season this month. And it's not just that Friday when you give dedication, that you give dedication. That's not the only dedication, but each day of preparation through this whole process for that service, that is our dedication as well. And we have to live our lives and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So why do we have to give our bodies? So righteous sacrifice, living sacrifice, sacrifice. So righteous sacrifice, living sacrifice, sacrifice with mercy. These are the sacrifices that we must give to God. And why must we give? The reason why we must give is in 1 Corinthians, it describes it as sowing. It says to sow your body. And why do we sow? In order to reap. So 1 Corinthians 15:42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Hallelujah. So this natural body is from dust. It will die. I explained last week that this body, until we die, it's carnal. It has carnal desires and it's worldly. And this is what the flesh has. But we have received grace, and as such, we cannot continue to live in carnal ways. And what we must do with our bodies, we have to give holy and spiritual sacrifices that is pleasing to God. Hallelujah. And why do we give such sacrifices? It says, if you sow a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So with this body, with this time, with this strength, with this, if you sow it, you will reap a spiritual body. So it is sown in dishonor with this flesh, it will be raised in glory. If it is sown in dishonor, sarks, it will be raised in glory. And even if it is sown in dishonor in this natural body, if you have truly given the spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, it will be raised a spiritual body, a glorious body, the resurrection to life, the first resurrection. And do you hope for this? Amen. Hallelujah. So this is why it's important to give such sacrifice. In order to be resurrected in the glorious spiritual body, you have to give this body. Amen. So that was first. And now second, why do we give this body? Because you need mercy. Sacrifice with mercy. We need mercy. So let us look again in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. So, we have thought deeply and seriously regarding the word and have truly repented. So, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we sin deliberately, willfully, then no more sacrifices for sins is left, and only the fires of judgment await. Deliberate sins. And to be honest, I don't even have the confidence in this as well. I ask, are my sins considered deliberate sins? Because if we deliberately keep on sinning, that is continuing to sin. It says that is sin, unforgivable, and you will be on the path to hell. But if you repent and say this was not deliberate, but it was by mistake, and that is why we repent again and again. And before the day is over, we need to repent quickly, resolve it quickly. But if you do not repent of it and are committing the sin deliberately again and again, then these words in the Bible are very, very fearful. The more we know the Bible, the more fearful it is. That we have the blood of Jesus. Yes, we do. But the Bible says if we deliberately sin, then we will go to hell. But I cannot go to hell. And then what must we do then? We need to repent. That if we confess our sin and repent, for God is faithful and just, He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is why we repent. And also, not only that, we have to have mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. That mercy triumphs over judgment. That if you have mercy, plus if you repent as well as have mercy on others, you will be forgiven the sin. Aren't you grateful for such a way out that God has given us? Amen. So Jesus, just as He gave Himself as a sacrifice of mercy, the righteous for the unrighteous, in spirit and in truth, with all our heart, mind, and strength, if we give everything to God, our time, our talents, our treasures, if we give that all to God, but we must also have mercy. Amen. So therefore, we must forgive the sins of our brothers and sisters, no matter what sin it is. You must forgive. No, even if they sin 7 times or 70 times 7, we must forgive them. And secondly, if a brother is poor and has nothing to eat, then you give them something to eat or wear, and is in very difficult circumstances, we have to serve them and help them and share with them materially as well. Amen. And not only that, if you see someone who is still weak in faith, you have to have mercy on them for their lack of faith. And you teach them the gospel, the truth, so they do not go to hell. That you have mercy on them and pray with them and teach them and lead them. That is also giving mercy as well. Amen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Hallelujah. So we are so grateful for such word in the Bible. And now all we have to do is live it out. So this year's dedication, give not just materially to God, but also forgive your brothers and sisters who are staying laid up at night trying to memorize the lines and scripts and working on the dedication preparations. You have mercy on them, because as they also face difficult problems at home, work, or wherever, if you have mercy on them, then God will allow us a judgment with mercy. For a judgment without mercy means hell. But through a judgment with mercy, He will forgive us and save us. Hallelujah. So let us all give our very best dedication this year. Amen. Hallelujah. And why do we evangelize unbelievers? It is because we have mercy on them. They are headed to hell, and we have mercy on them. Therefore, we have to teach them of the gospel and teach them how to live keeping the truth so that we can save and not lose a single soul. And this is the work of having mercy. Let us pray.